God is so good. You know, we're going to take the next few minutes to just delve into God's Word and see what we can learn from it. One thing about the Bible that we have to understand, it's not a history book, although it is a history book. But it's a commentary of what God does. It's a prophetic book, what God done for someone else. The Bible teaches us that He'll do it again and again and again and again. So we can't resign it to the history section in our library or on our bookshelf. It's the Word of God that brings freedom. It's the Word of God that shows us His character and His nature. And everything that we want to teach and everything that we do teach in the Scriptures, if I say anything to you that I can't back up on this Word, you have every right to question. Every right. What you can question. Now, where did you get that from? I'll show you. Well, I should be able to show you. If I've said it, I should be able to show you. And it should be in line with God's character. It should be in line with His nature. It should be in line with other Scriptures. Because the Scriptures always interpret Scriptures. And I want us to look today at Mark chapter 5. And I'm sorry, we've had some awful problem with that, Mac. I think it has a demon today or something. But I had it all up for you and all the texts and everything, but it just gave us a bit of a lip today. So, but if you have your Bible on your iPad, your iPhone, as a thing, you know, like a book, you can open it up, you can take it in from your memory, whatever. But I want to emphasize that the Word of God is really important to the Christian. And if you're not in the Word, well, then the Word is not in you. If you're not in the Word, it's not in you. And you'll fall for any old tripe. And you'll fall for any old motivational talk. It's the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not one word from this will pass away. That's what Jesus said. So everything we base is on this. It's not on man's philosophy. It's not on some ideology. It's on the Word of God. Amen? So, enjoy the Word of God. So here's the context of this scripture that we're going to read out today. It is a very, it's like if you go just prior to Mark chapter 5 verse 1 and go back into chapter 4, you'll remember this story about Jesus on the other side of the lake, and he's teaching the multitudes. He's teaching about what the kingdom of God is like, that the God the Father loves them, and he's showing them signs and wonders and miracles. And there's crowds and crowds. Talk about crowds and crowds around him. You talk about popularity. Well, that was it. You know, I mean, this was one of the highest pinnacles of Jesus' life. You see, Jesus' life is in obscurity. Then he becomes popular, and then they crucify him. So be careful when everyone makes you popular, because the same crowd will say crucify him. Believe me. So you see in the life of Jesus, this is the way his life goes. But this is one of his most popular times when people are coming from all over to hear him. They even forgot to bring their lunch, and they're there for hours, and he feeds them all. All of that stuff is going on. And then Jesus says to the disciples, we're going over to the other side of the lake. Get in the boat. We're going over to the other side. He leaves the crowd to go somewhere. And while they're there, you will see in Mark chapter 4, it's like a hopeless case. A storm happens. Now, the men that was in the boat with him were seasonal fishermen. I'm sure they had been in many storms before. I'm sure they knew how to ride out a storm or to batten down the hatches while they came through these storms. But in this particular instance, they said, Jesus, we're going to die. We're going to swamp. Where was Jesus? Asleep. You know, when Jesus says he's going somewhere, he's going to get there. And he was saying to the disciples, like, we're going to the other side. I'm going off for a rest. Because he could rest in the knowledge that when he says something, he will do it. Now imagine if we could rest in the same way that Jesus, when Jesus says to you, I will provide for you, that we're able to kick back and go, I'm trusting that Jesus will provide for me. When Jesus says, I want to heal you, that we can rest in it. No, Jesus said it's going to happen. Whatever he says, he will do. So anyway, the storm, impossible situation, first scene. The next scene where we're going to land, a man is living in the graveyard. He has a demon. He's demon-possessed. Impossible situation. The next story in chapter 5 after that is when a man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my son is dying. can you come and help me? And just to let you know that while he was on his way there, they came and says, don't bother the master. Your son is already dead. Impossible situation. On his way to go to heal, to step into this impossible situation, a woman with an issue of blood who was gone to all the doctors, all the best that money could buy, she spent all of her money trying to get her insides proper. Impossible situation, given up on the medical world, none can help me. And Jesus steps into a world. All of these four different impossibilities were humanly impossible till Jesus stepped in. Like they would have been going to the funeral of the fisherman unless Jesus stepped in. The demonic man would have been wrapped up in a mental institute, given tablets to numb his brain and fry his head until Jesus stepped in. He would have been going to another kid's grave if the kid would have died before Jesus set in. That old woman would have been probably bitter about medical work for the rest of her life until Jesus stepped in. Whatever the impossibilities of our world that is around us, that's humanly impossible, when Jesus steps in, that equation changes. When he steps in, it can be the same if I step in. It can be the same if another human steps in. But when Jesus steps in, the equation goes a bit different. Something happens. There might be a line going like this and Jesus steps into the equation and the line is now going up and down. No, something's going to change when he steps in. And he gives us these, written these scriptures, but yet men have wrote the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 40 different men wrote in the Bible under the power of the Holy Spirit over a 1600 year period, and this comes together as a love story. 40 men, 1600 years, and it's brought together about God losing his family in Genesis. And all through the Bible, looking to bring the family home. And Revelations, he walks into eternity with his family. What a great story. This king, that he left his home, all his majesty, to come to be like us. So that he would be tempted like us. And yet he was tempted in every way. And yet didn't sin. When he steps in, something happens. In fact, Jesus has shown us in lots of places in the Bible, they come and go, Master. I just love that word this morning. Master. Meaning he mastered something. So in these four instances that looked absolutely impossible, Jesus mastered the deep. Jesus mastered the demonic. Jesus mastered disease. And Jesus mastered death. Demonstrating power over all these things. But we're going to take a few minutes to talk about the man that had the demon. Do we believe that people can be still actively demonic possessed? Yes. Of course. Do we believe that people can be demonically oppressed? Yes. What do you mean behind me? I got a fright there, Sharon. The demon is behind me. And a bit nervous there, like. Here's the story in chapter 5 of Mark. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons that was on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? This was not now the man speaking, but this was the demon within him. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Even the demon got a bit religious there. In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? The demon replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us amongst the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them to permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of pigs was about 2,000 in number. They rushed down the steep bank, jumped off the cliff, and drowned it. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And all the people went out to see what had happened. When they seen Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legions of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told the pigs and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus, will you leave this region? As Jesus was getting out of the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus did not let him, but said to the man, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Amen. What a tremendous story, would you agree? Well, here's the first point in it all, that Jesus left the crowd. He left, let's modernize it a bit. He left where they all had t-shirts with his name on it. He left the place where Jesus said, will you do a book signing today? He left all of that to go across the lake for one man, for one person. Jesus is not only interested in the crowd, he's interested in you and me. He sees us on our own. He loves the crowd, believe me. But he loves you and me. Father God loves you. Do you know how I know? Because Jesus says he never done anything. He only done what his Father told him. So while he was with the crowd, Father whispers to the Son, Jesus, there's someone over there that needs you. I want you to leave all of that and go to the one. Impact the one's love. When he gets there, the demon-possessed man, deprived, desperate. See, he wasn't always like that, I guarantee you. Maybe he had family. His kids running around, and maybe was a great provider for his family. He wasn't always the madman that lives in the tomb. He wasn't always the one that was running around cutting himself with stone and screaming his head out at the moon, probably. Maybe he was saying, God, help me. Who can get me out of this? Maybe he was the one that when kids weren't good, the mammies would say, if you don't go to sleep, the tombstone or the tombstone terrorist is going to get you. Here comes the boogeyman. Maybe he was trained upon people. Maybe it's like, if you don't do what you're told, if you get into that stuff, you're going to end up in the tombs as well. There's no person too far gone for God. No person. No matter where they are, if they're up in Mount Jerome graveyard now, running around the graveside, cutting themselves, they're not too far gone for the hand of God to reach in. None of our family, our friends, our neighbors, our people in our city, none of them are too far gone for God to reach in. He hears their cry like he hears our cry. He hears their cry like he heard our cry and like he heard this man's cry. Desperate. Depraved. Deprived of community, maybe driven out into the place of the graveyard. They tried to put chains on him, and the demonic activity in him broke them. Maybe they chained him up to protect the people of the community, but when they couldn't do that, they drove him out and put chains on him, maybe just to protect himself. But at least they got him out of the town, into the tombstones, and now the only person he could really hurt was him, living amongst the dead. His behavior and his what was going on for him. Incredible. I wonder, when Jesus gets down off the boat, he puts his foot on the other side. I like to think some things, you know, because I have a good imagination. Maybe when he put his foot down, the reverb went right through the whole area. Something different, someone different has stepped into the equation. Oh, the lines weren't just level. Oh, that's just him up there. There's no hope for him. There's no change in his situation. Just a level, like a line. Oh, that's him. He's no good. He's going to die up there. You know, people thinking maybe one day we're going up there and he's gone. He's already dead. And then a blip comes in the equation because the Son of God, the King of Glory, the King of Majesty, the one who was all powerful, all known, all understanding, all seeing, full of knowledge, steps onto the land. Because it says he ran down to Jesus. Something happens that caused the demonic activity one and the man second to respond. And he runs down and he falls at the knees of Jesus. And the demon spoke. What do you want with us, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High? Sounds very theologically correct. Jesus was the Son of God, of the Most High God, whose name was right. But in that area, in that region, in them times, the people believed some superstitious stuff. And one of the things that they believed, that if a demon knew your name, that the demon had authority over you. I don't know who you are. You do? So the demon wasn't coming to pay homage to Jesus. He was coming to try to dominate Jesus. I know your name. Like, I know where you live. I have your measure because I know who you are. So he wasn't trying to bow down to Jesus. He was trying to intimidate Jesus. As if he could be intimidated. And Jesus turns and says to him, "What's your name?" Hello? Jesus turned around and said, "I'm going to tell you some things." And the demon does it again. He says, "My name is Legion." Now, in a Roman Legion battalion, there was up to 6,000 soldiers in the battalion. So again, he was like, "Jesus, like, okay, you're asking me my name. When I tell you, my name is Legion, and there's many of us. Only one of you." The enemy has the tactic of intimidation and fear. And you think of some of the silly things that happens to us. You know, there's loads of things in Ireland. Like, you cross under a ladder. Fear. A black cat crosses your path. What do you do when a black cat crosses your path? Yeah, give her a call, money, listen. There's a black cat. Wow. Only joking. But, like, it's all full of fear. What's it? You know, you get a shiver, someone's walked over my grave. You're not even dead, you lunatic. There's something else with salt, isn't there? Yeah, because of what? You get bad luck. It's not as intense as, "I know your name. There's 6,000 of us in here." It's not as intense enough, but it still produces fear. And other things that we may believe in. It still produces the same things. When the enemy comes at us, he comes at us with fear and intimidation. That's why when the enemy came at Jesus, his response to the devil was what? It is written. It's in the Word. He didn't say, "You go away from me, you big bully." He didn't say, like, you know, "When might Jesus get you?" Jesus said, "It is written." That's why you have to know what is written. Not what the popular pastor says or what the popular preacher says. It's what God says that matters. Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Here's the way the enemy works. He's a sly devil. saying to Jesus when he was on his first day of fasting to turn the stones into bread? It's when his body was dying for something to eat. Remember the first time I fasted for 3 days? I nearly killed me. I remember going, boy, I kid you not, again, 2.5 days into it, I could see billboards with burgers on it and I could smell the burgers. I said to Sheridan after, I'm going down to Fusco's for the fish and chips. Sorry, Lord, I nearly died with the thing. I was like, give me, imagine 40 days. I never had the privilege of doing a 40-day fast. You're looking at your wife and she looks like a lovely turkey or something. You're sharpening the knives. Get the cranberry sauce, son. Like the two cannibals. They're in the jungle, father and son, and he sees this model walking through the jungle. And the son says, Dad, come on, we eat her. He says, I've a better idea. We bring her home and eat her mother. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, question his identity. If you are, well then turn these stones into bread. Desperate, starving. What did Jesus say? I'm not hungry. No, he wasn't even there. I'm waiting on pizza delivery. He said, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but should live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, you know, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, it is written. That when the enemy comes against us with intimidation and fear, well, God won't provide for you. You know what? It's written that God will meet all of our needs. It is written. So we can't isolate a story and think it doesn't affect you and me. It does. There's many of us. Amen. Come on, Jesus. But Jesus looks at the man. Look at the devil, says to them, get out of here. Jesus, this is what we believe. That Jesus has all authority over everything that's in this dark world. Everything. And he says, you're leaving. They begged him, Master, don't cast us into the abyss, another translation says. Don't cast us out of the region, this translation says. Send us into the pigs. You know what Spurgeon said? The devil doesn't care who he inflicts pain and stress upon. Even in this case, look at it. Let me do something to the animals. Let me do something. He just wants to inflict evil all of the time. Jesus gives him the permission to go in, and he went in, and it says 2,000 pigs. So we know at least the legion had 2,000 in it in this case. The people ran off. The people had seen that Jesus had demonstrated his power over the demonic. Incredibly, he comes back. You can put up that next slide if you did get it, you didn't get it. They come back. And were afraid. They were afraid of a man that was now delivered. They were afraid of the man. It is what it says. He was sitting there. He was calm. He was clothed. He was changed. And they were afraid. He was changed from this crazy individual that was running around the tombs, cutting himself, screaming at everything. He was sitting there changed and they were afraid. Not only were they afraid, they said, Jesus, leave this place. We don't want you here. Look what you've done to the poor pigs. They were more interested in pigs than they were in a man. They had more value on those dozy pigs than they had on an individual's life being changed. But that's what happens when you come to Jesus. You're changed. If you're not changed, there's something wrong. If you're still the grumpy old
hell-hunting person that you were.
There's something might be wrong with who you are. I won't tell you that. The Bible says Jesus changes it. What I used to be, I'm not no longer. I used to be a young fella, believe it or not, 22 years of age, with the weight of the world on my shoulders. I've seen my brothers die of because of drugs. I've seen my neighbours die of drugs. My friends that I went to school with. Oh, you know, one day I was pushed back into a little room, listening to music, just trying to drown out this old room, smoking me brains out with pot just to forget. Didn't have any hope, any future. I walked around like an old man, full of shame, full of guilt because of what my brothers were up to. Neighbours in the community, where did he wear it? I believe they were saying that's one of the Kennys. And eventually you retreat. I can understand going into the tombs. I can understand it just getting away. I don't want anyone looking at me. I don't want my paranoid brain to kick in and say, they're all against you. Inflicting pain on myself and on others around me that I love. I can understand it, can you? But when Jesus came in, this little fella that was hiding away from the world has a heart to win the world. This little fella, we used to meet up in another building. There was a meeting on down there, a Pentecostal meeting. A church like this used to meet and sing lovely songs. And me and my friends were up on the roof robbing the land. And God can take a fella from robbing the land to put him in the pulpit in the same building. I remember saying to Sharon, we were living together in sin, that's what they used to call it back in the day, and we were having sex outside of marriage, sin, that's what the Bible called it, and I just didn't want to hurt Jesus anymore. When I realized that sin hurts Jesus, I'm like, I don't want to hurt him. Have I still sinned? Do I still sin? Yeah. Do I want to? No, that deserves it. But there's something hell-bent in me that I always want it. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things, whatever the other part is, I don't do. That's still there. That battle is still there. But the desire to please God, to put a smile on Father's face, is the dominating desire of my heart. I remember saying to Sharon, I said, I'm chairman come in, I kid you not, I'm 22 years of age. Lived in Donald's brand. Like all of my life, all my family, she come in and find me on my knees. So I knew this. If I was with Jesus, I wouldn't hurt him. I knew this, that if I was with him, that the change that I've seen in my life would be greater. That I'd be able to love. I'd be able to embrace. I'd be able to be the father, the husband that my kids and that Sharon deserves. I'd be able to be the Christian that my city deserves. Because Jesus comes in and changes. I want to tell you, no self-help program can do it. It can't, because all it's helping is self. All it's helping is self. And self is selfish. The man was changed. Oh, whose life has been changed? Like, I'm not who he used to be. I'm not walking in darkness anymore. I'm not walking in ignorance. I'm not walking in this world with no peace or no joy. Has life beaten me around still? Yeah. Just look at my world for the last 8 weeks and you'll see how much I get beaten up sometimes. But I want to tell you, there's a joy inside of me that this world can't rob, because it didn't give it. It didn't give it in the first place. Honestly, I kid you not. Look, you can all get out the violins, but the times I walk around like that, are we even going to make it to another Sunday? What's inside? You might feel like it's impossible. You feel like you're wandering in the tombs and screaming out and no one's hearing you. God is hearing you. And he was calm, the man. He was calm. Like all the madness had stopped, had ceased. Because Jesus came into it. The craziness was gone. And he was sitting there clothed. I want to know who brought the clothes. Isn't there always the practical one in the group? Isn't it? Always the one. Better bring an extra pair of shoes, son. Boy, it might rain. Oh, yeah.
And then it rains. It's always one. Just things practically. We need all sorts. Yeah, man's running around and he's...
And Jesus goes, anyone got clothes? And one of them went, Jesus, I bought an extra batch of clothes. Jesus looking at him like, you did? And my guess he didn't. He was a Jewish guy, you know. His man probably well looked after. And he wasn't only just calm and clothed and changed. He was commissioned. He was commissioned. You're not only saved from something, you're saved to something, for something. He says, Jesus, can I go with you? See, the desire when you're changed is, do you want to be with Jesus? That's the change. If that's not in us, we have to ask ourselves questions. I'm just saying. Because I don't want this to be free. I don't want us just to be religious or relationship. To deserve to be with Jesus. I want to know you more. I want to hear you more. I want to understand you more. I want to feel you more. I want you, Jesus. This is what the man would say. I want to go with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, because Jesus doesn't always say yes to everything we ask. So I want you to go back to the Decapolis. The Decapolis means 10 cities. I want you to tell them where I come from. There's a plan for your life. And there's a commission over your life that God has for you. And maybe, my role or your role in it could be we go and impact one life. Impact one life this week. Be kind. Give a generous word. Tell them what Jesus has done for them. And tell them that they're dying to hear. No matter what they wrap her up in. I wrapped her up in stuff. You wrapped her up in stuff. He is mad. He's talking about God. Yeah, we wrapped her all up in something. But inside of us, we wanted to hear goodness. That something can change. That I'm loved. I'm accepted. And valued. That there's a plan and a purpose. And when them words start to penetrate our defense mechanism, we all buckle like little pussycats. Like, oh, I'm a big, strong, hard man. Get the hell out of here, you. Jesus loves you. I've seen the hardest of hardest buckle at the love of God. Atheists. God, they're pussycats. He loves showing people. He says to the man, go. I have a commission for your life. I have something for you to do. I didn't just save you just for you. I saved you for us. I saved you that your life would be my story to other people. That my love impacting your life can be my love impacting someone else's life. True. That our life tells this story. And you know what happens when we hear stuff like this? You're probably thinking like I do. Of all the stuff where you get it wrong. No matter how much we get it wrong, it doesn't change the story. It's like the 50 euro Anna talked about. You can do what you want with that. You can deny it. You can say you're not 50 euro. You can even say you don't exist. But it does. They can say God doesn't exist, but it does. And we can say, I've got this wrong, got that wrong. My life is not like 100%. We all the words that we use all the time. That doesn't change the story. Jesus still died. He still shed his blood. He still loves touching people. He loves going into dangerous places. I'm so glad Jesus loves going to dangerous places. I'm glad he didn't go, you know what? There's pigs in that graveyard. And us Jewish don't touch them. Jesus, like, there's a man. It's a person. But Jesus, he's full of devils. What if he points out my failures? I'm the biggest failure in the world. The devil says, you're a failure. I'm like, you bang on, you're right there, man. I am. Paul says he was the chiefest of sinners. The enemy couldn't get in on Paul. He goes, you're an adulterer. You're dead right. I'm worse than that. We tried to protect it and save it. No, I'm not. I'm not. Yeah, you are. And when the enemy comes at us with that, we go, yeah, but the blood of Jesus has cleansed me, washed me, empowered me, brought me near to the Father. He made a way for me. Yeah, you're dead right. I was worse than all that. I was the chief of them all. Let's dance. God, you're so good. You're so merciful. Do you know what? You might be facing impossibilities today. You might be even barking at the moon. You might be even cutting yourself. You might be listening to the lie, I'll never get out of this. That's all it is. It's a lie. Because what that lie is saying is that your situation is impossible for God, who's all powerful. And you ain't all that. And neither is your situation. We can't reduce God down to our experiences, good or bad. We can't reduce Him to the levels of our own experiences, because that's the size of your God. The Bible says He's above all things. His name is the name above all names. So you name that sucker. That's why Jesus said, what's your name? Because I'm going to deal with you by name. Cancer has a name. Discouragement has a name. Failure has a name. Jesus says, you name it. And let Him deal with it. Maybe you've been in torment. This is a day a word of peace comes to your heart. This is the day you get clothed. This is the day you get commissioned. This is the day that change enters in to the chains. You might say, Noel, I'm a tombstone terrorist. I'm going to tell you, Jesus knows how to tame tombstone terrorists. You might say, I'm living with a tombstone terrorist. I'm married to him. I mean, you might say you're married to him, not that I'm married to him. And I tell you, Jesus can tame him. Lord, we want to sing this song. You need prayer. You need encouragement. You need someone to stand with you. Why don't you come and one of the team will come and pray and stand with you. Father, we want to say we love you. We thank you for hearing our cries. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to give intimidation or fear. We thank you, Lord, that it's your plan to prosper us in every way. I pray for every person, every need that's in this place, Lord. I pray that fresh wind and fresh faith and fresh fire, Lord, would infuse our hearts and our minds, O God. I pray, Father, that prayers of faith would come out of us, knowing that you love us and that you've called us. Father, would you give us an opportunity this week to impact one person's life? Do you know what? You may impact one person, but this story tells us that that man impacted 10 cities. So you may impact one person, but you don't know the commission of God that's on that person's life. And if we do that, and we may only reach one person, but they have a commission and a mandate and an assignment for cities. When you get to heaven, listen, I tell you, God say, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, I didn't reach the crowds. No, I didn't ask you to. The plan for your life was to connect you with that person. And you were obedient. And you offered hope. And you told them your story. And they were amazed. And they gave their lives to God. And they impacted cities. Let's impact one person this week. Let's sing this song to the Lord. Make it our prayer.
Amazing grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can feel it now. Oh, I can feel the love in your hand, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to.
Keep singing, you know, just reach out to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. He knows what's going on in your life. Well, you may need to tell him, you may need to name him. Say, Lord, I ask you to enter into this. I ask you to bring your light in your life. I ask you to make a way where there seems to be no way. Lord, I'm desperate. Just speak your word to me, Lord. Would you infuse my heart with hope? Would you pour out your love? Would you tell me how valuable I am to you again, Lord? I've forgot it. I failed to remember it over these weeks and months, Lord, because there was other voices, other things in my mind, oh God. Lord, would you deliver me? Would you set me free? Would you open the prison door that I've created for myself?
But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Ooh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see it now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. Up the broken to life, can see it now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down.
Amen, Father. Amen, Father. Amen, Father. Can I ask you just to put your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you? People always get a bit freaked when I do this. I'll tell you why I do this. It's because we're all priests. The Bible teaches us that we're all priests. It's not someone up the front playing that's any better than you praying. That God hears your prayer as much as he hears anyone else. And I love releasing the body to be the body and to be priests of the Most High God. So don't think your prayer is insignificant or any less. That's another lie. But I want you to pray for that person. Just pray, Lord, bless. You don't have to have fancy words or religious sound and tones. Just pray for them like you'd want to pray for you. That you would be strengthened. You go on, start praying. That you would be built up as an individual. That you would know the Lord this week. You would know his peace, his presence, and his provision, and his protection. That you would know, pray for that person,
that they would know that they are valuable to Father God. So much that he sent Jesus, just as he sent Jesus across the lake to face the storm, to get to the other side. He sent the Son, and he came, and he went to Calvary, which was the storm. And he came out of the storm victorious. Why? Because you and I matter. Pray, Father, fill my brother and my sister with your love. Let them know by the word of God and by experience that you love them. So fill my brothers, fill my sisters with your great and wonderful, life-giving, chain-breaking love. Pray this prayer, Father, infuse their heart with fresh faith that our God will get us to where he said he wants to get. And Father, I send your church out. I send Liberty Church, this part of the body of Christ in this city, this nation. And I send you out as impacting people. Impact people. You're going to meet people this week and they'll even say to you, there's no hope for. Will you be the impact and say there is hope? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask my God to do something about your situation. It doesn't matter whether they're religious or whether they know God, whether they have faith, or it doesn't matter. I'm going to ask God. That God is going to bring you into someone's life that may as well be the man in the tomb. Tell them Jesus changes. Jesus can bring peace. Jesus can clothe you. Jesus wants to commission you into your plan and your purpose. I speak God's blessing over each one, over your family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and he grant you shalom. The deep peace of God that brings healing and hope and prosperity in the mighty name of Jesus. And all the people says, amen.